And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson coming to you from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, surrounded by snow. What a gorgeous morning approaching Christmas here. I don't have to dream of a white Christmas in Colorado this year. Dave Buter, by the way, also in studio with me. And today we're going to be talking about some significant developments that have happened just in the last couple of days. We have seen some significant deaths. And, oh, by the way, it is appointed for once man to die, and then after that, the judgment. And death is an inevitability. No surprise here at all. Everybody is going to die. And that is short of the fact that Jesus may return and the judgment may happen. But death is an inevitability for men and women. And this is something that's going to happen 100%, friends. So it's no surprise at all that death sneaks up on every single person. So today we're going to speak on what has happened with these significant deaths, including Christopher Hitchens, Kim Jong-il from North Korea, and a friend of ours has passed away, and that is Denise Sproul, the wife of R.C. Sproul Jr. And R.C. is a friend of this program. He's been on the program a number of times, and I've been in communication with him. And this has been a difficult time for his family. And we're going to be praying for him. We're going to be thinking about his family this edition of the broadcast, but we're also going to be reviewing the inevitability of death that will indeed visit every single person. And whether good or evil, whether righteous or wicked, all of us are going to face death at some point in time. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let's begin with Christopher Hitchens. And Dave, this is a significant death. I mean, this is a man who has stood against the Christian faith. He's led the apostasy of the modern world. Now, there are the high priests of the apostasy. There are those who are right out in front doing what they can in England, America, Canada to lead the apostasy away from the Christian faith. And Dave, that apostasy is significant. 70% of Christians claimed to be Christians back in 1970 here in this country. Now 50%, dropped off at least 20%. And it's likely to go far, far, far more towards the area of agnosticism and atheism, which means that people not only don't believe in any God at all or are very, very, very faint in any kind of belief in God, but they're not going to receive his son, Jesus Christ. And that seems to be the testimony of Christopher Hitchens.
Right. Well, Christopher Hitchens was a man, a very intelligent man by all accounts, certainly an articulate man, a man who wrote a lot. He wrote for Vanity Fair. He wrote in World Affairs, The Atlantic, Frankfurter, The Nation, Salon, Slate, his own books as well. But one of the things that marked the end of Christopher's life is his dislike of the Christian faith. He did not like a God who judged. He did not like a God who would allow sin into the world if God was powerful enough to be sovereign over the events of life. Apparently, when bad events happen, if God had power to keep a bad event from happening, Christopher was angry at a God who would allow that to happen, even if it was for the judgment of sin.
Christopher Hitchens presented himself as the basis for morality. He was the very basis. He knew what was right and wrong. He was the standard of what was right and wrong. And he held the God of the Bible to his standard. And God of the Bible did not stand up to his standard. And he shook his fist in the face of that God again and again. I've seen him in a number of debates and interviews. And he utterly hated the God of the Bible. And he expressed that in no uncertain terms. It's interesting, Dave. I've got his last words here. These are some of his last words. I think it was within the last 2 days of his life. He had a discussion with Richard Dawkins, and this is what was quoted here. "I have one consistency." This is Christopher Hitchens virtually on his deathbed. "I have one consistency, which is being against the totalitarian. On the left, on the right, the totalitarian to me is the enemy, the one that's absolute, the one that wants control over the inside of your head, not just your actions and your taxes. The origins of that are theocratic, obviously. The beginning of that is the idea that there is a supreme leader or infallible pope or a chief rabbi or whatever who can ventriloquize the divine and tell us what to do." It's interesting, Dave, there he says he doesn't want the theocratic. He doesn't want God to rule. And this is the autonomist. This is ultimately what man was trying to be in the garden. He wanted to be the one who dictated his own ethics. And that's why, Dave, we come back to the law of God again and again, because we know this kind of thinking has crept into the evangelical church, and they've become largely antinomian. It's crept into many of our Reformed seminaries. They don't like theonomy. They don't want God's law to dictate every aspect of life. Maybe very, very narrow portions of life, but don't let God tell us what to do in this area or that area. And antinomianism and autonomy has crept in to the nooks and crannies of Christianity, and this is the essence, the very essence of what it is to hate God. And Christopher Hitchens was leading the pack. Now, it's interesting, Dave, he was opposed to totalitarianism, and I am opposed to totalitarianism too. But here he develops himself as the standard of what is right, and he moves towards the area of Ayn Randianism, that is, that the individual is God, not any larger organization, not any government, not any God above and beyond. He doesn't want any absolute besides himself. It's interesting, Dave, that he establishes himself as the absolute. He hates the absolute, but he establishes himself as the absolute on his deathbed. He is the absolute, that is, the individual is God versus the totalitarian or corporate state being God. And I am opposed to totalitarianism, but I find that individualism eventually turns into totalitarianism. They're both of the same ilk, of the same kind, because they oppose God himself, who can only be the only absolute over all of us.
Well, in Hitchens' book, God Is Not So Great, he wrote it in 2007. And so there's pretty much shaking your fist at God. God, you're not so great. He wants to lump all religions, all of the world's fake religions, and write against them in order to dispense of the true religion. So he can say that Muslim is evil and does cruel things. And he's right. Muslims are evil. But we have a reason to say why they're evil. They're evil because they violate the law of God and they reject Jesus Christ as Savior and the lordship of God over all things. The same reason, by the way, Christopher Hitchens is evil. He rejects the lordship of God. But he wants to say, well, see, Islam is evil and Buddhists do evil things and Hindus do evil things. Can't you see religion is the source of evil? If we just get rid of this God notion, we wouldn't have evil, whatever evil is.
Christopher Hitchens acknowledged the ultimacy of the individual. And the ultimacy of the individual ultimately will yield more evil. Why? Because any individual who claims to be ultimate will inevitably violate the individual freedoms, rights, etc. of the others. And Christopher Hitchens doesn't understand this, that you can't have the ultimacy of the individual and you can't have the ultimacy of the corporate body. You have to balance those things. And the only way they can be balanced is by a Trinitarian God who is ultimately one and ultimately many at the same time. That's the only way you're going to balance the oneness of society and the manyness within society, friends. That's the only way you're going to maximize liberty for the individual. Otherwise, you're going to have individuals curtailing the liberty of other individuals in a society. Friends, this is the basic philosophical problem that Christopher Hitchens could not solve. Why? Because he denied the God who is one, the God who is many. That is the Trinitarian God who is the source of our ethics and the source of our law. Friends, this is very fundamental stuff. But ultimately, it was Christopher Hitchens saying, I'm going to be God. I'm going to say what was right for me, and I'm not going to have any authority in heaven or earth to tell me anything about what is right or what is wrong. That's ultimate autonomy, friends, and he died. He died with that philosophy. Now, some people say it's wrong for us to make any judgment calls as to whether or not Christopher Hitchens is going to hell or going to heaven. Now, as it turns out, I don't think I'm in the place to say that either, because I don't know if this guy repented. Now, the Bible says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That's Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Jesus repeated that a number of times, John the Baptist as well, as did Paul and the apostles. Repentance is absolutely essential. And I know that people really hate the idea that they are sinners and they have to repent of anything. Christopher Hitchens, above all. Now, Peter Boyles was a is an interviewer, a guy who interviews on television radio programs out here in Colorado. I was on a program with him. He was very upset with me at one point in the program, and he's somewhat of a libertarian. He's very much like Christopher Hitchens. He's kind of a local guy with the Christopher Hitchens mentality. And Peter Boyles got pretty hot within an interview with me, and he said, well, I suppose you think homosexuals are going to hell, too. And I said, not if you believe in Jesus, repent of their sins, like the rest of us have to do. And he really, really disliked that statement. But that's what Jesus says. You repent of your sins, otherwise you're going to perish. And repentance, of course, is a change of perspective or a change of mind. And I'm not sure I saw that in the final interview that Richard Dawkins had with Christopher Hitchens, Dave. I didn't see a fundamental change of mind or even a tiny little change in direction there. Now, it's possible that he changed his mind. He changed his direction over the next 48 hours. I don't know. But if he didn't repent, he will perish. And by the way, the Bible also says that many, 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 many people are going to hell. Many homosexuals are going to hell. Many agnostics, many atheists, many people who denied Jesus Christ and shook their fist in his face and said, you're not going to tell me what to do. Okay, those people are going to go to hell if they don't repent. Enter ye at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And friends, that's Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. Hey, there are going to be a lot of people going to hell, especially those who hate to listen to people like me reading from Matthew 7:13-16. So if Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, or anybody else is listening right now, and obviously Christopher Hitchens is not, but people like this, if they're listening to this program, they're saying, well, wow, you mean I've got to repent? You mean many, many, many people are going to burn in hell? They're going to be destroyed? They're not going to be saved in the end? You mean God is going to send people to hell? Well, I hate what Jesus said in Matthew 17:7. I hate what Jesus is saying. I hate Jesus, and I hate God, and I hate anybody who's going to tell me what to do from the Word of God. Those people are going to hell unless they repent of that.
Kevin, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, Christopher Hitchens could see from the things that were created there is a God, but he was neither grateful nor thankful, and God turned him over to a corrupt mind, and he exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and knowing the righteous judgment of God, he was deserving of death. He was deserving of death. So there's a lot of people out there saying, yeah, poor Christopher Hitchens, I guess he deserved death. He didn't love God. And I got to say to everyone out there, so are you.
Yeah. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. You know, Dave, as I watched Christopher Hitchens a number of times, I got to thinking, this guy is putting all of his energy. He's throwing his life into a campaign against God. And Dave, I could relate to him in some sense, because when I saw him present, I got to thinking about myself. I throw my life into crisscrossing this nation and trying to get people to fear the true and living God who really exists, who's really the creator, who's really the providential sustainer, who really sends people to hell and saves people by the death of his only son. I tell you what, Dave, the kind of passion that I saw in Christopher Hitchens, I see in myself. But it scared me that this guy was putting all that passion in the direction that opposes God and his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, so I understand something about Christopher Hitchens. I understand something about his passion. But his passion was in the wrong direction.
But, Kevin, that is the passions of all flesh.
Oh,
you
yeah.
have those passions. I have those passions because we are born and conceived in sin. I want to throw myself against God when I sin. When I want to look at a woman with lust in my eyes, I want to shake my fist at God and say, no, I have the right to do that. It is good for me to do this even. I want to do this. And if it weren't for God inhabiting me, sending his spirit, wakening me up from this cold depth of rebellion, I would be where Christopher Hitchens is if God did not quicken him. If God does not reach into his heart and create in him a new heart, he has no chance of repentance.
Yeah.
He can only repent when the Spirit works. Yeah. And this is very instructive, Kevin, because it means that we cannot sit here and badmouth Christopher Hitchens in order to make ourselves look good.
Right.
We look at Christopher Hitchens and we say, but for the grace of God go I.
Yeah. Yeah.
But and for it, the grace of God.
And it is the grace of God. And at the end of the day, it is the grace of God. But we still command people of faith and repentance. So there's a human responsibility element to this.
Which is by the grace of God.
At the end of the day, it is the grace of God. If there's any faith, if there's any repentance in me or in Dave or anybody else. So, friends, it is the grace of God that saves any of us. But we call men and women to faith and repentance because without it, there is no salvation. Be back in just a moment.
Are you tired of running the corporate rat race? Are you struggling to make healthcare choices? Are you looking for a better job? Maybe even a job that your entire family can be involved in. Do you want to take your family to the next level? The 2012 Family Economics Conference is designed to help family with the vision and resources to make practical steps to build their family's economy. From practical household budgeting and finance, to starting your own business, to making wise decisions about college and career preparation, the Family Economics Conference has something for everyone. There will even be a special Proverbs 31 track for the ladies' role in the family economy. For more information, or to sign up online, go to www.familyeconomics2012.com. That's familyeconomics2012.com.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson with you, and Christopher Hitchens is dead. And by the way, so is Nietzsche. But God is not dead. God is still alive, and God will be forever and ever. He is eternal. It is man who is mortal. It is man who fails. And Dave, it's amazing how Christopher Hitchens had really dedicated his entire life to fight God. He was somewhat obsessed with God. This is what Doug Phillips writes in his blog, and I think he's dead on. And that's because he's fighting against some 1,500 years, 2,000 years of Christianity and its influence in England and the West. Christopher Hitchens understood what he was up against, and he fought very hard. Now, it's very, very hard to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is what ungodly men do because they have to assume God in order to do it. Dave, you know, ultimately, if he's just cosmic dust, then cosmic dust just simply can't mean anything. But the fact that he did mean some things was because there was a God and he was in covenant rebellion against that God. That is, Dave, if anybody says anything, even an atheist is standing up there saying something, if what he's saying has any meaning, it's because there is a God who gives it meaning. Otherwise, he's just cosmic dust in a totally random universe. Christopher Hitchens was saying things, and he was saying things, and they really meant something because God gave him that meaning. And it meant something because he was in relationship with God. Now, as it turns out, he was in covenant rebellion against God, but he was in relationship with God in the sense that he was in covenant rebellion against God, and therefore what he was saying made sense. Here is a man who was in covenant rebellion against God and was really leading the modern apostasy against God. I mean, this guy was really talented in what he was doing, and he was talented because he really did have a lot of Christian heritage behind him.
He did have a lot of Christian heritage behind him, and he had to build on the capital of Christianity, or in Christendom, if you will, in order to be as clever as he was. In the end, he thinks that humans will have a better quality of life, whatever that is, if they get rid of their religions. And to the extent that getting rid of all religions except the true one, I would agree. I would say get rid of your idolatry, get rid of your worship of false gods, get rid of your heresies, get rid of all of the lies, but let the truth remain. Don't throw the truth out with everything else. And that was what Hitchens was attempting to do, was to throw it all out, because his encounter with a God of judgment, a God who judges sin and really puts people in hell, was offensive to him. I imagine it's probably more offensive to him today than it was 2 weeks ago.
Yeah. Well, Kim Jong-il is also now at judgment. That is, he is now before God. He's done. His career is over. His career, which, by the way, as the North Korean dictator, who was one of the bloodiest dictators, destroyed more people probably than anybody else in the last
30 to 40, maybe 50 years, maybe with the exception of Mao Zedong, this guy is the worst character on the face of the earth, and he is no more. He is in eternity now. Dave, a point that Doug Wilson made in his blog on this one was Proverbs 11, verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. And what happens with the wicked is that they feel like they can get away with everything until they die, and now they can't get away with anything. They can get away with a lot, but at the end, their hope perishes because they're done. Their career is over, and now they have to face the judge of heaven and earth.
It turns out that life after death was not all the nothing they had hoped for.
Yeah.
They were hoping for nothing. It turns out there is something.
And there's really something.
Yes. Kim Jong-il, who was a bloody, bloody dictator, ran one of the most repressive governments on the face of the earth, doesn't even know what repression is until this week, where he'll really know something about repression, because you take God out of the equation. You take God's system of justice. You take God's laws. You take God's liberty out, and you're left with the total tyrannization of man. And what Kim Jong-il is now awaiting final judgment. He knows the final judgment because he's awaiting it. He knows that he has not been transported with the saints, and he is waiting and giving some time. Probably to think about the life that he led and how guilty he really is before a just and holy God.
Dave, and as history looks back on these beasts who did such horrible things, and I include Ceausescu in that from Romania, I would include Stalin, Lenin, Hitler, others who did incredibly wicked things and persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ in places like China, Soviet Union, Germany, and now North Korea. These men, their memories will be nothing but evil for generations upon generations, if not thousands of years, if Christ should tarry. These are the worst, and their reputations will not be good. And I think these set out to really establish very, very great expectations. I mean, you take somebody like Adolf Hitler. They write Mein Kampf. They establish the Third Reich. I mean, the whole idea being they are the men who will establish themselves as great men in history who did wonderful things, et cetera, et cetera. Every one of these powerful men, but evil men, set out to do just that sort of thing. But in the end, because they violated the law of God and persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ, they will be the dogs, the evil dragons in history. And people will look upon them in history as the very, very, very worst of the beasts that that brought such evil upon the face of the earth. Now, you look at others like Bonhoeffer. Compare Bonhoeffer for a moment with Hitler. How many positive books and positive motion pictures and documentaries have been produced on Bonhoeffer? Lots and lots and lots. Now, compare that to Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler, of course, put Bonhoeffer to death. Bonhoeffer was a great man of God who did some wonderful things and wrote some wonderful things. I mean, he wasn't perfect, but he opposed the tyranny of the Third Reich. And Bonhoeffer's name is much, much more revered than Adolf Hitler's. I mean, you know, there may be a few people left on planet Earth that consider Adolf Hitler as being a great man. My guess is maybe a few Germans. But in general, I would say the vast majority of Germans would think of Adolf Hitler as somebody who brought about great evil upon that country and many other countries during his regime in the 1930s and 1940s.
Something that all of these regimes have in common is that as they set out to create the New Eden, they believe they need to get rid of those impurities in the system, those who still love the freedom of their own wills instead of the central planning of the central planners. For Hitler, he saw Jews as a central tenet of evil that had to be expunged from the society. Kim Jong-il had over 200,000 political prisoners. These are people who didn't agree with him politically, and so they opposed his New Eden. And as they're trying to build the New Eden, they have to create a living hell on Earth. But the weird thing is, Kevin, that it's Mao Zedong, and it's Kim Jong-il, and it's Hitler, and it's Ceausescu. All of these people believe that when they're done with destruction, then the rebuilding will come. Once Nero burns down Rome, then he can build a really beautiful city. But they got to burn it down first. And they justify killing millions because they have a dream of a new Eden. But they can't get to a new Eden because Eden is guarded by an angel and no man shall return. We can't run back to Eden. We can only run to the cross. And that's what they reject.
Dave, Kim Jong-il was probably the most evil man of the last 20 to 30 years, especially if you look at how he persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ. There are some stories that have made it out, and I would recommend some of these to you. Maybe we will at the end of the program, but you read some of these stories, just horrible stories of Christians in these prison camps who are trampled to death. I mean, the other prisoners are commanded to trample these Christians to death. Some of them are put in feces tank, and where all the feces from the camp is placed in the tank, and these Christians were put in the tank to die in there. Imagine dying in a tank filled with feces, like a septic tank. This is what Kim Jong-il did. This is his reputation. These are the stories that will come, and I think these stories will be told for eternity, that these Christians stood up strong for their faith. They were godly people who were willing to suffer all the way to the death, and a torturous death at that, for their faith in Jesus Christ. And the evil, wicked monster that brought all this about was a man like Kim Jong-il. Now, it's not to say that occasionally God saves very wicked men. We know that by his grace, by his sovereign grace, God can do some amazing thing. He's done it with me, and he can do it with Kim Jong-il. I don't know if he's done that or not. I don't know if this man's repented on his deathbed or not. My guess is that he has a legacy he'll take to the grave, and he will pass that legacy on to his own son. And unless his son repents, we're going to continue to see some horrible, horrible persecution and ongoing tyranny and dictator rule in the land of North Korea. But here's what I want to read here from Psalm 37. Dave, I just grabbed the word, and I want you to hear: the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints in the feces tanks. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. They shall soon be cut off, like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, like Kim Jong-il, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, like Kim Jong-il. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Dave, there it is. For a little while, the wicked shall be no more. His reputation will be gone. His name will be cut off from the earth. He will have no good reputation whatsoever. And Dave, this is the pattern in history. These men will rule for 20 or 30 years, but that's it. Ceausescu's a memory. He was killed on Christmas Day, 1986, some 30 years ago now. He had 30 to 40 years of time where he could persecute the men of God, men like Richard Wurmbrand, and he did. He persecuted those men for 10, 15, 20 years, but it wasn't very long. It wasn't long before that man met his end. God brought him down, and you will look diligently and will not find the place of where Kim Jong-il or where Ceausescu did his work. You will see that these remnants of his work will be gone. It will be gone forever and ever. And yet the saints of God will continue, and the Church of Jesus Christ will prosper despite the fact that these persecuting forces come down upon them.
But Kevin, it's not true for the saints. And we have a saint to remember this show too, because as we mentioned at the beginning, Denise Sproul has just been taken to the Lord.
Yeah.
And she will be remembered forever,
yeah,
but not remembered quite differently,
yeah,
won't she?
Sure, sure. She's going to be a hero in the hearts and minds of many, including her own family and thousands, if not tens of thousands of families around America and other places who have read her articles. In fact, we have an article in our catalog or our once-a-year magazine we send out, and hopefully our listeners have received that. If you have not, then please just contact us, and we will send you our present-day magazine that has many great articles that will encourage you as Christian families in America and elsewhere. But, Denise Sproul has, a wonderful memory in the hearts and minds of many. And, Dave, it's because she is a redeemed servant of Jesus Christ, saved by his grace, as you mentioned. And her legacy will continue for generations upon generations upon generations. And Dave, that's the difference. That's the difference between Christopher Hitchens, Kim Jong-il, and people like Denise Sproul. I mean, imagine the difference. I mean, she touched so many lives, and her memory will be a wonderful memory, a memory that will last. And Dave, why? Why? She feared God, not like Christopher Hitchens. She feared God. She loved God with her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She was saved by His grace and believed in Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for her sins because she knew she was a sinner. She came to the cross in humility and received that atonement for her sins. And that's something Christopher Hitchens would not do as far as we can tell. It's something that Kim Jong-il would not do as far as we can tell. It's interesting, Dave, that Kim Jong-il and his father were raised in effectively Christian families, or at least his father was raised in a Christian family, Presbyterian family. I mean, he was in that early, you know, Korean movement of evangelical Christianity, of Presbyterianism that was fairly conservative in the early part of the 1900s. But his father turned away in his high school years and became the worst tyrant on the face of the earth. And handed that legacy on to his son. Dave, the apostasy of Christopher Hitchens eventually affected Kim Jong-il. He left the church, even as Christopher Hitchens left the church. Apostates do some of the worst damage of anybody. Okay, typically the worst, the absolute worst dictators that have come out of the 1900s really came out of a Christian past, including Kim Jong-il. It's amazing to read his history. And, of course, where it happened was in high school. He fell in with the wrong crowd. He began to pick up on Marxist ideologies. And, of course, the university and the college pretty much sealed the fate for these men. Well, of course, it's the universities and the colleges and the apostate educational systems that eventually formed the horrendous, wicked dictatorships we have seen in the last 50 to 100 years in this world. So, guys, at the same time, when you have people who are faithful to the Word of God, like Denise Sproul, all the way to the end, you have those who turn away. And those who have turned away are those who have brought some of the absolute worst circumstances you could ever, ever imagine upon this world. And that's just happened over the last 100 years. I would call these the Nephilim of the modern age. They are the apostates. They're the atheists, the agnostics, the Nietzscheans, the Hitlers, the Stalins, who, by the way, mother wanted him to be a priest, and he turned away against that and decided he would become the worst dictator that the Soviet Union ever saw and bring about the deaths of tens of millions of people in his country. Friends, it came out of those who turned away from the faith. And Dave, I think the message here is seek the Lord, fear the Lord, raise your children in the fear of the Lord, as Denise Sproul did with her children over those 18 years that she raised those sweet children. And that's the legacy we want to pass on to our children, not the kind of legacy that was passed on to Kim Jong-il or to Christopher Hitchens.
Well, Kevin, I think we want to frame what this current life is about and what eternity is about. This life is just a blink. You know, you could live to be 800 years old like some of the men in the Old Testament did, but that's just a blink compared to eternity. You know, you may live a very wealthy life here, but the wealth on this earth is nothing compared to the treasure of life in heaven. So we want to frame these things correctly. We also want to teach our children that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The death of Denise was precious to God, and the reason is because His daughter has come home.
Yeah.
His daughter has come home. She lived for Christ, but her death is gain, and it's gain to the kingdom of heaven. It's gain to Christ who is seated on the throne and now can be with this precious daughter. Now, for us left on the earth, it's loss because we're losing some hands to help build the kingdom. But God in His sovereignty has said that Denise has worked hard preparing R.C. Jr. for ministry and effectiveness. And he has been incredibly effective.
Yeah.
And she's worked hard at preparing Darby, her daughter, her eldest daughter, that she is now ready to fill in and help serve. And Campbell, the oldest son, that they can take over this ministry and this kingdom work. What Denise did is she gave her all into the kingdom. And being a good mother and being a good wife is giving her all for the kingdom.
Yeah.
And her death was precious to God. Her death was very precious to God. Don't ever forget that. Now, we're sad that we don't get to see her until we get to go and cross that river.
But she's doing better than we are.
Oh, yes.
And we say that every time a loved one dies in Christ, and we mean it. I mean it. I would rather be there myself. I'm very honest in that regard. You know, there was a famous humanist or atheist who wrote a poem called Do Not Go Softly Into That Dark Night, Rage, Rage Against the Dying of the Light. I disagree with that entirely. I think that's the wrong worldview. I'd say jump when God calls, I'm coming. When Jesus calls, I'm coming.
To die is gain.
Absolutely.
To die is gain.
I'm running in the river. I'm jumping in the river. I'm splashing in the river. I'm running in to the arms of Christ.
And Kevin, the reason
we
can think
that
way, we can think that way because Christ is risen from the dead.
That's right.
And where he is, there will we be also.
Yeah. And one more thing that hit me, Dave, as you were talking, is what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world? What should a man profit if he becomes the most powerful dictator on the face of the earth and centralizes all that power and loses his own soul in the process? I mean, what shall it profit a man? And there will be men who will do everything they can to gain the whole world, and they will lose their souls. Many will go to hell. The Bible speaks of sheep and goats. The Bible speaks of wheat and tares. The Bible speaks of the liars, the fornicators, etc., being in the flames of hellfire in Revelation. There are those who will not repent. There are those who will seek to gain the whole world and lose their souls. Then there will be those who will give up on the world and seek Christ and sell everything for him and give everything up for him. And friends, I hope and I pray that's us. That's you. That's me. That's Dave.
Kevin, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, and you got to hear this with new ears. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. And he's talking to Christians. Don't boast about anything. All things are yours. And whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or life in the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. The Apostle Paul says things present, things to come, all things belong to those who are in Christ. What do you get? How do you gain all those things?
By giving it all up.
By giving it all up.
Yeah.
That's the paradox of Christianity.
Exactly. Exactly. And it's the meek who inherit the earth. You know, God says, humble yourself and he will raise you up. And friends, that's the story. That's the story. And, Christopher Hitchens, Kim Jong-il, Denise Sproul, the message applies to all of us. And, I hope we've taken these words very seriously today on the Generations Radio broadcast. Death will visit all of us. It is, I think, in some sense, the ultimate wake up call to reality. I've never seen life being as real and my present relationships as real as when I've been at the deathbed of loved ones. That is a real thing. It will really happen to you. Now, you may pretend like life doesn't exist or death doesn't exist, but I'll tell you what, life is real. Life is really real. And when you come to your deathbed, you're going to know that that is real. And whatever's happening to you is very, very, very real. And by the way, so is the final judgment. Just be aware of these things. Live in the fear of God every single day. Live in the sense of his reality, in the reality of your own life, your own death. But in the reality of God, his judgment, and of course, the reality, the ultimate reality of Calvary and what that meant when Jesus died that we might live. Friends, that's the message on the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.